Deuteronomy, strange chapter for a Sunday morning, amen? But let's go and look at this great book of the faith. We see, beginning in verse number 1, these be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. So they haven't crossed Jordan yet. In the plain over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizab, there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day. So they've been wandering for 40 years. It's 40th year, 11th month. On the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain, or in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. In verse number 6, we see the verse ending with this phrase, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. And I want to bring a message this morning entitled, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that heaven would open up. The Holy Spirit would be able to come upon me at this hour so that I may freely, with liberty, preach your word. And that, Father, you would guide and direct my heart, my mind, my tongue, the words in which I choose to say would be prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, that the things that are spoken of this morning would be planted into the hearts of the hearer today. And Lord, I pray that you would please move us closer unto your will. Father, we're looking at three different portions of time frame in this passage. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us as Christians to move past these comfort zones, move past these times of reflection, these times of familiarity, and move unto a time frame of faith, and move and claim the promises that you give to us through your word. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you would use this church in a mighty way. Father, use this church to reach this city for Christ. And use this church, Lord, to bring about missionaries and send them around the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that this church would be known for not only here in this place and not only across the state, but across the states and across the seas. That this church would be known for preaching the gospel and seeing people come to know Christ Jesus as their personal Savior. And Lord, I pray that even today, if there's one person lost, if there's one person that has never come to you at the cross, that has never accepted your precious gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, I pray that you would be with every backslidden Christian this morning, that they would come back to you and dedicate their life once again for your service. And that, Father, Christians whose faith is maybe wavering, that you would strengthen them today, and that they would walk by faith and not by sight, and that, Father, you would strengthen each one of us, that the work that you place before us, the promises that you put just beyond our grasp, Lord, that we would reach out and by faith and by obedience take those promises and claim them as our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you didn't really know what to do? You knew what God's word was, and you knew where God was taking you. You knew the direction he wanted you to go in, but that direction seemed to be far-fetched. It would have taken more faith than what you had to reach out and claim the promise that God had in store for you, and maybe for you and your family, for you and your church. And we see that situation here in the life of Israel. Israel was facing God's promise just right over the Jordan River, the land of Canaan, holding all the promises that God had for that great congregation there. And yet they just finished wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness of sin, in the wilderness of disobedience, in the wilderness of complaining, in the wilderness of griping, in the wilderness of striking out against their God-given leader. They just came from a 40-year pouting spell, if you will, and now they're right back where they started 40 years earlier. They had seen in this place the witness of the plagues in Egypt, still fresh in their mind, still remembering those things, and they remember how God had led them out of Egypt, and through the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, how God had saved their families, and how God had led them by a pillar of cloud and of fire by night, and how Pharaoh had pursued after their forefathers, and God had rescued this great nation from the hand of mighty Pharaoh, and how God delivered them through the Red Sea and got them past that sea that just moments later had crushed that great army that pursued after God's people. Then they came to Mount Horeb and camped, wondering what was the purpose of God bringing them out of Egypt, facing this River Jordan. We see in verses 7 and 8 that they are here on Mount Seir, Kadesh Barnea, and looking over to the Canaanites' land, where all the promises of God are stored. But something else was in that land. They're great giants, walled cities. In order to go and claim the great promises of God, they had to walk by faith and enter into that land, and they had to conquer those cities in order to claim the promises God had for them. The name Deuteronomy simply means this: the second law. Now, the second law doesn't mean another law given. The second law means that this is the second time the same law had been given. You notice Moses had started to tell them what God had in store for them, but he had told them this 40 years ago. He had told this generation's fathers, let's go over to the land and we'll send out spies. And they send out the spies, and they came back, and there were only two spies that said, let's go conquer this land, and God has so much riches for us in that land. But you know the story. The other spies stirred the dust, kicked up the dust, and started complaining and saying, wait a minute, there are great grapes, and there is milk of honey, and there are some wonderful promises, and there are some great things about that land, but how are you going to get them unless you tackle those giants first? the complaining started to fester. The gossip, the downplaying of God's promises are not obtainable to God's people because the giants stood in the way of them and God's promise. So they started wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. God meeting their every need, every day, every day, every day. Just kind of keeping them alive. Day after day, another man would pass off the scene. Another lady would pass off the scene. Another family would pass off the scene, leaving their children. And now they're 40 years later. The only three original people that are there is Moses and those two spies who had faith in God, Caleb and Jacob, or Joshua. Everybody else was a new generation. God raised up another generation. You say, well, has God's promise changed and has God's command changed? No. All Moses did was with this new generation told them the same thing that he told their forefathers. You still had to be obedient and cross that river. You still had to be obedient and fight those giants. And then only, will you receive God's promise. You know, God blesses His people according to their obedience to Him. This is a hard thing for everybody. Now, some things may be more easily obtained for you because it doesn't seem like some great obedient factor to you. It doesn't seem to stretch your faith, but then we all have our areas that our faith is stretched and we sit there and we ponder, yes, God has a blessing over there, but can I walk across this walkway and can I get to that point? Yes, with God's help, you can. And we know that according to the Scriptures. He gives a command, or he gives a statement here in verse number 6. Ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. How long is God's people going to hunker down on this mountain? How long is God's people going to stay right here in faith looking forward and fear looking backward? How long is God's people going to just stay here on this mountain with God's blessings just right over the River Jordan? How long? Well, according to God, God says you've dwelt long enough on this mountain. Don't you think 40 years on this mountain is long enough? When they came out of Egypt and they came unto this mountainside, they kind of camped here for a year before they went over to Kadesh Barnea. And when they got to Kadesh Barnea, their faith was found weak and they began to wander around in that wilderness of sin. Let me tell you something. If you're ever going to do anything great for God, it's going to require walking by faith. We can look at all the circumstances if we want to. We can do all the complaining that we want to. We can have all the negativism that we want to, and it's still going to require a walk of faith. Let me ask you a question. How many of you really believe God can give us those promises? Will you say amen? Yeah. How many of you have enough faith to receive that promise? You see, I think all of us kind of fit into three different categories in this passage of Scripture. The first category is some choose to stay on the mountain. Some choose to stay on the mountain. Look at verse number 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough on this mountain. This is a time of excitement. This is a time of comfort. This is a time of new life expectancy. This is a time right after they had come out of Egypt. This is a time when they got together and they said, man, did you see all those plagues? And did you see how God put down Pharaoh? And did you see how God conquered all of these things there in the land of Egypt? Man, this was a day of salvation for them. This was right after God had delivered them. And it wasn't too long after that that their faith was tested just a little bit when they got to the Red Sea. They heard the chariots coming and they heard Pharaoh's army right on their heels. And they started to say to Moses, did you have us come out here only to die? And you know the story how God had delivered them and divided the Red Sea and God's people walked on dry ground. Man, it was a time of excitement how God just got us out of Egypt, out of all that bondage. And now here we see this Pharaoh's army coming after us and God divided the sea and we're on the other side and we look back and there the waters collapse right onto that army of Pharaoh. It was unmistakably God's hand that saved them. Man, they get to the mountain. They get done running. They get done driving forward to that mountainside. And they're still telling the stories of how in Egypt they heard the cries of the baby, but their home was safe. And they seen all of the plagues that were infested that land, and they saw God's mighty hand. They were so excited. I love seeing new Christians. I love seeing the excitement on new Christians' faces. Man, I tell you what, when they speak of their salvation, you see a little tear dribbling down their cheek. You see an excitement that Jesus Christ saved them from a life of sin. That's where they're at. That's where they're at. You and I have been there. I remember the day I got saved. Man, I was 14 years old. I remember coming forward in our church, and I remember kneeling down and asking Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Finally, after all of those years, I received Christ as my personal Savior. I knew it. Man, I was excited. I was so excited. I went to a public school at that time, and I carried my Bible to school, and I remember bowing my head and thanking God for every meal that I ate in that school from then on. And I remember putting my Bible on my stack of books so that everybody there would know that I'm a changed person. I was excited. I was thrilled. I was happy to be a Christian. Almost don't want to leave that point. It's like having a new baby in your arms. I mean, you get pregnant, or you see your wife get pregnant, and all of a sudden the delivery day comes, and seeing that precious new child, man alive. After all of that agony, after all of that labor, the wife, the mom, looks in that baby's face and says, man, what a beautiful baby. How many of you know it's in the eyes of the beholder? Amen? That's how we are with Christian. When we were born again, when we came into God's family, man alive, there was an excitement about being born again. It was a thrilling time. Well, that's what he's talking about. You know, the truth of the matter is, a lot of people just want to stay right there in that time frame of their Christian life. But it's not too far into it when trials seem to test their faith. Circumstances seem to weigh heavy on them, and they eventually start crying out to God, God, I got saved. Why am I having these difficulties? And why am I having to walk down this time of turmoil? Why are these things coming into life? People try to zone those things out, and they try to play up the fact that Christians are supposed to live a life of a bed of roses and with no thorns and no weeds and nothing else, and just the sweet smelling petal of those roses. That's a lie. It is sweet being a Christian. It is sweet living a Christian life. But to get to the rose, you must climb up the thorny stalk. May I say this? that these people were so excited about being delivered out of Pharaoh's hands. Man, they have a new life. They have a new life to look forward to. They have a new family to embrace. Man, when people get saved, they walk into the church and they walk in with an excitement. They walk in with some pride. And they you know, sometimes I'll have people come up to me and say, "Pastor, I got me a new Bible." Some people have said that to me, and they've never one time owned their own Bible in all of their life. It's exciting to see somebody turn from the excitement of this world and get excited about something so eternal as the Word of God. It's exciting. People will say, "Pastor, you'll never guess what? I prayed for such and such, and God gave it to me, and God delivered it. You'll never know how God has been blessing our family." Praise the Lord. Man, I like to hear those kind of things. If only we could stay there. If only we could stay in that perfect place where you deliver the baby, and when you get tired, the nurse comes and takes it away, brings it back a little bit later, takes it back, and brings it kind of at will. You know what I'm saying? Sooner or later, you got to take that child home. Sooner or later, that child's going to wake you up at night. We see those promise, that promise, and some people choose to stay in that fairy tale land of being a new Christian. You and I know how it is. I like thinking about my childhood. Man, I'll tell you what. I thought I had it rough as a kid, but the truth is I always had food on the table. I was always able to go out and play. I was always able to just enjoy my day and all of those kinds of things. I mean, I didn't have any pressure. I didn't have any of that toil that I had when I grew up and had to get a job and had to start supporting my family. I remember when I got saved, I didn't have all the pressures of ministry. And I didn't have all, man, when I gave my life to the Lord, I remember walking into that church. I had my Bible tucked under my arm. I had my family on my other arm. And we walked in, and every Sunday we came in and we sat down and we amened the preacher. And we got up and we sang with joy. And no pressure whatsoever. You remember those great days? Man, it was wonderful. The second place some people are at, some choose to wander around the mountain. We see in verse number 26 of chapter number 1, "Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God." Some people would just refuse to go across that river. Some people would just refuse. Trials and tribulations and hardships, and things start to come about, and you start questioning God, and you start questioning the preacher, and you start questioning the church, and you start questioning all sorts of other kinds of people of influence in your life. That's what was going on here. They started questioning Moses. They started questioning God. They didn't get the answers that they liked, so they went to their neighbor, and they started complaining to their neighbor, and they started complaining to them and complaining to them, and all of a sudden this great mass of people, this sin of negativity, the sin of complaint, the sin of gossip so infiltrated the nation of Israel that day that they wandered around for 40 years without obtaining the blessings of God. 40 years. We need to understand that this wandering breeds temptation. You know, people will come up to you, new Christians especially, I want you to listen. People who've been saved, been around for a while, they'll come up to you and want to try to tempt you into their gossip session. What they're doing is misery loves company. I'm not going down by myself. I'm not going to wander around in that wilderness by myself. I'm going to take as many people as I possibly can. And there may be people like that. And there may be people that are living a life of sin, and you come into the church and maybe you get invited for dinner, or maybe you kind of go out for a bite to eat after church, and you find out that Christians are not the ideal people that you thought they were. The only reason why this Christian hasn't grown in the Lord is because of a direct disobedience to the commandment of God. How shameful it is that Christians can sometimes have such a bad reputation amongst the community. I mean, people are always trying to look for things negative about a Christian. You know how many Christians there are wandering around? You know how many Christians there are wandering around in sin? You know how many Christians there are that will look at your preacher and hold their Bible and say, show me in the Bible that I can't talk like that. And show me in the Bible that I can't look like that. And show me in the Bible that I got to go to church this day and that day and the other day. Man, I tell you what. Every preacher wishes to God that he could have some people in his church that doesn't need to give a specific verse, but their heart's desire is to please God in any and every way that they possibly can. And don't you understand that's all Moses wanted for these people? Don't you understand that Moses was not leading these people for his sake? He was leading those people because God had called him, and God set him as the leader over those people. It wasn't for his benefit. It wasn't for his glory. But you know what the people chose to do? Wander. Nobody's going to tell me what drinks I can have in my refrigerator. Nobody's going to tell me this, that, or the other. Nobody's going to tell me that I can't curse. Nobody but God's trying to tell you those things. Remember the day you got saved? Man, I remember I sat in that pew and I started soaking everything in. Every verse, every word that the preacher spoke, I was hanging on to it. It wasn't long that trials came into my life. The preacher's voice got dimmer. The probing of the heart, convicting of the Holy Spirit got softer because my heart was getting harder. Could you imagine how discouraging it was for Moses to preach to a great host of people whose hearts were so hard? He'd get up day after day after day and after day and try to encourage them to live for the Lord, to follow His steps. And people would just sit there and stare at him, almost as if to stare him down. Man, some people choose to stay on the mountain, and some people choose to wander around the mountain. But praise God, some people choose to go beyond the mountain. I want you to look at chapter 3 and verse number 18 with me, please. Chapter 3 and verse number 18, "And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war." I do not want to paint a picture that's not true. If you are ever going to be serious about serving God with your life, you will have battles. You will. You say, well, what's the point? The point of serving God, even in our battles, is the fact that God fights for us, not against us. As David, that little shepherd boy, took down that Philistine, that giant of the Philistines. Was it David? Was it his ability? Was it his strength? No, it was God. God was fighting for David. And I believe with all of my heart, you give your life to the Lord, You choose to be obedient to what he claims in your life, and you choose to lay that down, and I promise you, God will be right there with you, fighting for you. Some will choose to go beyond the mountain. This is a time of vision and courage. This is a time of looking forward, not backward. This is a time of looking to God, not to man. This is a time when we claim the promises that God has given to us and we go out in faith, by faith, to conquer our victories. I want you to turn to chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Here's basically what he's saying here. Just over that river, I've got a life of victory for you. All I need you to do is to do what I ask. Don't diminish from it. Don't add to it. Just do exactly what I ask. And you'll have that promise. You say, "Preacher, you always preach that Jesus is the only way of salvation." That's because that's what God said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Don't add anything to it. Don't diminish anything from it. And you can have the promise of salvation in your heart. You say, "You mean to tell me I don't have to be baptized to be saved?" No. "You mean I don't have to join this church to be saved?" No. "You mean I don't have to live a perfect life to be saved?" No. God says, "Trust in the Lord and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The promise is salvation. The way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. You mean to tell me that you don't believe that there's anybody else or any other way of salvation? Are you that narrow-minded? I'm as narrow-minded as God is narrow-minded. I think that's pretty safe ground to be on. You say, "Pastor, I'm not real pleased with how things are going." I bet there were a lot of people not pleased how things were going in that wilderness. Can I have an amen? It wasn't pleasant, was it? How in the world could they have made that wilderness wandering and made it from 40 years into 10 years or even into 1 year or even a less time than that? I'll tell you how. Number one, hearken. Hearken to the voice of God. Hearken unto the promises that he claims for you. Number two, the Bible says just do it. Just do it. You've got to hear what God has to say. You've got to be willing to have an open ear. You've got to be willing to sit down, and you've got to be willing to listen to what voice God is saying to you at this time. But then you've got to take it a step further and just do it. The Bible says, "Be ye not doers of the word, not hearers only, but doers of the word." And so we not only need to hear the word, yes, we got to hear the word, but we've got to do what we hear. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school class today, and how new Christians are coming to the church and they're looking for somebody to mentor them. And it's not only about opening the Bible and discipling them, but it's the manner of life which you live through that Bible. Folks, let me tell you something. This book is not only something to read, it's something to obey. Can I have an amen from the crowd? This is a book in which we're to be obedient unto. James 1, 25. "But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." How many of you want God's blessings on your life? How many of you want God's blessings on your family's life? How many of you want God's blessings on your nation's life? Oh yeah, we do, don't we? Let's be doers of the word. Let's not just hear what the preacher has to say. Let's not just shun it off. Let's be doers of the word. Once we hearken, once we do, the next step is to go in. Oh, wait a second. Hold on. I mean, it's one thing to talk about fighting the giant. It's another thing to stand toe in toe, nose to nose, sword to sword. You know where a lot of retreating is? A lot of retreating doesn't happen when you join up. A lot of retreating doesn't happen on the way over. A lot of retreating happens when you see the opposition and you see the enemy and you see them raise their sword. Let me tell you something. Murfreesboro is just right over the Jordan River for us. We're having vacation Bible school here in a couple of weeks. God said, right over the river, just right over the river, there's a host of boys and girls. I've seen this true in my ministry life. Every time I want to do something big for God, some opposition raises up. Not that I ask for it, but I almost expect it. Because in order to go and get the fruit, in order to go and get the blessing, sometimes you've got to fight the battle. May God help each and every one of us as we strive to reach these children, and how Satan will raise up your schedules to kind of disrupt you helping, or maybe your heart's desire, or maybe a little laziness will set in, or maybe a little apathy will come about, or maybe you'll say, well, somebody else will be here and somebody else can minister to these kids. Wait a second. Allow God to slay that giant for you, and you be here and you help us reach children for Jesus Christ. How many of you were saved as little boys or little girls? Would you raise your hand? Aren't you glad somebody told you? Aren't you glad there was a faithful man or woman in the church that came to VBS or went to a Christian camp or went out into your neighborhood and picked you up on the bus, and somehow, in some way, they stretched out, they walked by faith. They came into your neighborhood and they shared the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Hallelujah. I like it. You have dwelt long enough in this mountain. You say, Pastor, I enjoy sitting here and I enjoy just getting to know people and I enjoy my new Christianity. And Pastor, I enjoy just coming to church and having the three slots open for the week and going home and living my life and then coming back ready for Sunday morning. Hey, let's get off the mountain. Let's get off the mountain and step into the water and cross that river Jordan and go and claim the blessings of God. You say, Pastor, I'm not done grumbling yet. There's still things I'm not happy about. There's still sins in my life, and there's still things in my life. Get out of the wilderness of sin. Put your toe in the water. It's going to be a little cold, I'll tell you that right now. Cross the River Jordan and go up against the great cities of the Canaanites and fight the battle that God has for you to fight and march around that city and let the priests blow the trumpets and watch those cities fall and claim that city for Christ. Say, wow, Pastor, I'm ready to go. I've got to get there. Pastor, I'm behind you. I'm right there. And I'm going to put my name on the paper. And I'm going to sign up for VBS. And I'm going to help out with the buses. And I'm going to do everything I can to reach people for Christ. Well, you and I are going to go in that water together. I remember me and my brothers. We tried to leave our sister out of everything. I remember me and my brothers, we'd go to a creek or a lake or something. And we'd talk about it's cold. I said, okay, I'll jump if you jump. We'd walk up to that dockside or that lakeside or whatever the case was at the time, and we'd all say, 1, 2, 3! Let's count together. Everybody who longs for the promise of God, we'll count together. We'll jump in that river. We'll cross the other side. We'll march up to those walled cities. We'll stare those giants down in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that people can hear the gospel. Let's stand to our feet, please.